Everyone that has ever been born has been given a name, and attached to that person and name is a story. While the name of a person doesn't define anyone, the story behind the name does. On today's Keeping It Real, Tatiana and I will expound on how there's so much more behind one's ID card and the social basics of what's known about a person. The first woman to see the resurrected Lord, that being Mary Magdalene, got to know that full well. Her life took a dramatic turn on that special day, and all she needed was Jesus to address her by name in the midst of being in great distress. Mary got to know great power and sweet love that day like no one else would until later and in different ways. Christ knows your name and mine. He wants there to be more to your story and mine than what has been there thus far. Unlocking this will be significant and powerful. So won't you listen on to this episode of Keeping It Real, The Power in a Name. Do a Keeping It Real episode. But how politically correct could it be here? Put it in street lingo to know how to roll as a Christian. All right, we're back for another episode of Keeping It Real, and today I've got Tatiana Dunnett. Tatiana, thanks again for being on Keeping It Real again today. And this episode that we're going to do today, I know, is very near and dear to your heart. All of them have been. It's not to slight any of the other ones or to elevate certain ones above others. But this episode that we're going to lock in on today is a carryover from a blog article that you published on the Keeping It Real blog that you put out maybe about 3 months ago or so from the time of this recording. The title for today is called The Power in a Name. And it deals with, or the passage of scripture that we're going to focus on today is that passage of scripture where Mary encounters the resurrected Lord, and she is the first person to have done it. And so we're going to have our typical back and forth, but I believe a very profound and powerful back and forth here today that I'm sure as you release your heart and how this account of scripture has so radically impacted your life, I can't help but to think that that is going to kind of really spill out, pour out in this episode of Keeping It Real here today, not only for me, but for everyone listening, I would imagine. So a question to get us going here today. You know, when we talk about people's names, everybody has a name, right? Most of them, I'd like to believe it's their actual name. I mean, we have a whole thing going on nowadays where people get their identities changed or they steal people's identity. And so they're going on off of a false name. But most people abide by their birth name or the name that they have been given. How does a person's name get tied to someone's personal story?
Yeah. So I was thinking about that last night as I was, you know, kind of preparing again for the podcast. And your name is so intimately your own. So it's one of the first things after you're born that you are given. And it's one of the very first things that you are identified with, whether it's, you know, a family name, a legacy name, a name that has a biblical meaning behind it. It is the first thing that you are identified with, and it follows you throughout your entire life. And, you know, some people say, oh, you know, that name really fits his or her personality. It kind of becomes part of who you are, how people see you, how they perceive you. It's the thing that's on your license and your diploma and any other documentation. It carries you through buying a house, buying a car. It seems like such a minuscule thing in when you think about it, but it's really so significant in kind of shaping, who you are at the very initial start of your life, and then it kind of carries you through all the way to your death, and even, posthumously after you've passed, your name is often what's carried and spoken about after you're dead.
Yeah, when you make reference to that's what the identifier, a person's ID card, it becomes their identifier. And unfortunately, that is really the shallow perspective that most people have, because I'm sure you've gotten this. I know I have, and other friends of mine have gotten. People identify someone based off of where they live, or based off of their job or their vocation, or a person's achievement or achievements that they've been able to ascertain to or to get. I mean, I don't know how many times I've gotten, oh, Ollie G, yeah, he's the religious dude. Or Ollie is the runner that runs with his hyperactive puppy through town. And so those are social stigmas that people get. I mean, I don't know if you've gotten, oh yeah, Tatiana is the speech pathologist, or Tatiana is the Canadian now. She was an American, now she's moved to Canada. And those, while those elements are true, those things are not what defines a person. There is something far deeper to a person than just kind of what they do or where they live or the things that they enjoy or like doing. There is a story attached to every person. For good, bad, or ugly, there is a story that is attached to every person bebopping around our world and that has ever walked around our world. That's what I think we're going to get into here today, in part, in looking at Mary, because Mary, I'm sure, got, oh, she was, she's one of the crazy Messiah followers, or this person that claims to be the Messiah, one of the crazy, people that follows him around everywhere. Or she was the one that had the demons in her, she was the demon-possessed woman. So while those elements are true, those things don't really define her story. There is so much more than her just following a dude around everywhere he went, or there was so much more to her than just she used to be the demon-possessed woman. And that's what we're going to see here, I think, in this passage of scripture. So, yeah, we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And so, if you have it queued up there, why don't you go ahead and read that, and then I will read it from a different translation from what you're reading it from.
Okay, so I am reading it from the NLT translation. So we're going to start at verse 11, and it's titled Jesus Appears to Mary of Magdalene. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stopped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message.
Okay, and now I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Version. And it starts off by saying in verse 11, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. All right. So Mary is the first to see the resurrected Jesus. She is the first to speak to the resurrected Jesus. And she is the first to share the news of the resurrected Jesus. First, the seeing part. She lays eyes on him, and she doesn't know it's him at first, but yet she is lays eyes on him, knowing that her intention was to seek him out, to look for him, dead or alive. Because remember, she's not understanding what's going on here. And in the verses prior, she had called for the disciples because she first encounters the empty tomb. She doesn't see anyone. And she gets Peter and John to show up. John's the faster runner, gets there first. And then Peter, he picks up the back end. And they all witness the same thing she did. There's nobody there. So they don't know what's going on. They can't wrap their mind around this. So Mary is the first to see him. And what does that say about her faith walk?
Well, in the midst of when she first arrives at the tomb, I mean, she is just in such immense grief in finding that he's gone. Like, she's going to prepare his body for burial, to, do the traditional like preparation with the herbs and the cloth and whatnot. So she gets there and it's empty. And so she is just absolutely devastated. She thinks someone has stolen the body of her Lord and Savior. And in that time, it would have been so dishonorable to move a deceased body. Like, it would have just been so disgraceful. And so I think part of it was that she was just mortified for this man that she and teacher and her savior that she respected so greatly. And so she was just distraught. And so in her blindness of her grief, she's just overtaken by all of these emotions. And that's all that she's seeing right now. She's just in the haze and the space of her emotions. We've all been there. We've all been like, when
Yeah,
something
she was
goes
very
wrong.
much in the moment.
Yeah, very much in the moment. And sometimes we can be so blinded by the emotion that we are in the moment, whether it's anger or frustration or grief or whatever, that we can't often see the very obvious that's in front of us. And so I think, I don't know at this point how long Mary had been following the Lord faithfully, chronologically. I'm sure you can go into the scripture and kind of time that out. But I think, comparatively to, the 12 disciples that started out with Jesus, she was relatively new to following the Lord. And so I think her faith still was within its fledgling stages. And so she was easily only able to believe what she saw in that moment versus like remembering what Jesus spoke and said after 3 days, this temple, I will rise again. I will raise the temple. I will re rebuild it. She didn't quite understand the significance of what he was saying. And I, it could very well be that she was still very new in her faith. And it could also just be that she was just so entrenched in her grief at that moment that she wasn't going to see or hear anything other than what she was feeling, internally in that moment.
I'm glad that you bring out the historical emphasis of the handling of a dead body. That's important to infuse here. Also, what is very important, and you alluded to this, and I'm sure we'll get more into this as we move along in this episode of Keeping It Real here today, the power in a name. Because a name is not just a name when it's understood by a greater meaning. That's what Mary was after. She knew this. Even though she was, as you mentioned, a relatively new follower of Christ, shall we say, it wasn't that much more newer than the disciples per se. Called them all at a similar time. What she did not have that most of the disciples did have was the rich religious upbringing. Remember, she was demon possessed.
Yes.
Those guys like Peter, James, and John, they were well versed in the law. They were well versed in the teachings of the synagogue. That stuff, what they were pretty well accustomed to. But what's amazing to me here, you alluded to this in your blog article on how Mary was a woman, and
I was
she
going
was
to
the
get
first. Yeah,
to
you ought to remember
that.
that. She was
Yeah.
the first to arrive
Yeah.
at this tomb. In fact, the sun hadn't even come out yet. So she was there in the wee morning hours when she first approached, because it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. So this goes to show her intense love for her Lord. She's the first, and she's the only one there.
Very
Nobody
dedicated.
else accompanied her. So for her to go in the middle of the night to check this out, volumes to her faith. Then she comes back to tell the crew that the body's not there, and she leads the way to go back there. I want to make two points real quickly on this, as she had a great desire to see her Lord, and ultimately she was the first person to see the resurrected Lord. So, point number one is she goes there as a woman. She notice the thing that I'd like to take notice of, and hope that our listening audience, as they listen to us riff on this, notice her posture. She does not come as Sherlock Holmes. She does not come with a boastful arrogance about her that she's going to be so adamant to do something with the body of Jesus, if indeed he's dead or still dead. Or she comes what? Weeping. We get that all through and through. The translation you read from, I think, used the word crying. The translation I read from the New American Standard uses the word weeping. So she is busted up coming to the tomb. That's number one.
Reverent posture for
Yeah.
that.
So the posture of her spirit, her attitude as she comes to the tomb is important to note. And point number two is that flies contradictory or in the face of today's feminist movement, where it's all about empowering women, right? Women have been treated unfairly, and we've got to get them on an equal footing or equal ground as to men. Well, listen, I'm all for equality for all, but what spirit are we doing it in? And the spirit that breathes out is really the translation is we need to feed your pride. You've been shafted and slighted for too long, women. So now we've got to feed your pride because men have had their pride fed for who knows how long. And they've been the primary boastful ones of our culture for so long. Now we've got to get women on that equal, prideful footing. Now, the world won't admit to that, or they won't see it as that, but that basically is the translation. Mary comes with the complete opposite posture. She comes crying, she comes weeping. She is desperate to see her Lord, even if he's dead or still dead. She would value that moment way more intensely versus if she would have hung back at camp or in Jerusalem someplace just to let herself go and waste precious time. So she's the first to see the resurrected Jesus. And we know this because in verse 14, it says she turned and saw Jesus standing there. Now she doesn't know it's him. she perceive who does she perceive him to be? And
Gardner.
yeah, right. And I want to ask you, what do you think the common mistake would have been there? Or how is it that she mistakes him for the gardener, do you think?
Well, and there's a lot that's maybe not specifically outlined in this passage in regards to, like, it could have also been too that Jesus purposely did not make himself as apparent to her, that he did not reveal who he was, because he obviously, being omnipresent, omniscient, say that correctly, he knew what was going to happen, was aware of, this encounter. And so he goes to her and says, "Woman, why are you crying?" And in current society, when you say woman, it's more of a derogatory put down. But really, in this context, it's a term of endearment. It's like it's a it's he's like, it's very personal and friendly. Like, are you okay? Can I help you? But I truly believe, in the midst of her not being able to see him through her grief, I believe that Jesus may just not have revealed himself yet to her, because he needed this interaction to happen, so that when he did eventually speak her name, and the significance of him speaking her name, and just that one word, just Mary, that is when her eyes were opened. And, in the blog post, I talk about, the significance of him addressing her by her name too, and we can get into that in a minute. But, I believe it's kind of a twofold, reveal. I think it was very intentional in on Jesus's part as well.
Yeah, I don't have too much to add to that because I figured that's kind of what was coming based off of the content of your blog article and kind of me knowing your swag and knowing how you roll. I figured that that's kind of the content that was going to come. Yeah, there is power in a name. And I think he was waiting for the bestest time. I know I made up a word there, but he was using the bestest time to speak her name and to establish the connection that he made with her in this particular instance. Because the thing is, when Mary visited the tomb back in verse one, he could have appeared to her. He did not do that. She just found the tomb empty. And then in the beginning of the passage where we pick it up at in verse 11, he could have appeared to her right away. Instead, there are two angels there. This is just like the Lord, right? He's always waiting till not the best time that we think he should appear, but the best God-ordained time, the best divine time for him to reveal himself to his people. And that was at the particular time that he reveals himself to Mary, because he's allowing Mary's brokenness to take root. He's allowing it to travel a ways before then he could, because the longer we go down the road of brokenness, then it, think about it, it's all the more of a longer, pleasurable, joy-filled traveling back within the grasp of our loving Lord. So that is of, I think, great impact of when she saw the resurrected Jesus. And the name, when he spoke her name, that there are no adjectives that can justly describe that. To know what that must have done to her spirit, what that did within her spirit, gives it, it'll it it sends awe-inspiring chills and brings about a refreshed awe for the Lord when we read this account and when we just envision ourselves kind of listening to Jesus speaking her name there in the middle of that area. Okay, so Mary is the first to see the resurrected Jesus. She's also the first to speak to the resurrected Jesus. And of course, the first time she speaks to him, she doesn't even know it's him, right? But she's speaking to him nonetheless. And describe, if you would, the initial awkwardness. I figured we could take some time to riff on this. There is an initial awkwardness in speaking to an unknown gardener This guy's a stranger, right? She's not seen this guy before, if indeed it was the gardener. And instead, it's really her known lord. But in his resurrected state, she doesn't quite, she's not able to pin him out. She probably couldn't have even have pegged him in a lineup, okay? So how did hearing her name change everything from her thinking he was the gardener to her knowing it was her known lord who she had a relationship with?
Right. Well, and then in the initial encounter when he calls her woman, it's a very generic
Yes.
term of endearment. It's nothing special or specific to her. And so he could have been addressing anyone at that point. And so, and the fact, and I meant to note this too, she is a woman alone. A lot of times in that time, women were chaperoned or with other people, particularly men. And so the fact that she was brave enough to go alone in the dark to this tomb, bravery and just absolute devotion to her Lord. Like she wasn't letting any social norms or expectations stop her from serving Jesus, with everything that she knew that she could offer, at least within the earthly realm of caring for his body. And so when she's and in the fact that she is brave enough to address a strange man who is not a brother or a father or a spouse, again, she wanted to know. She was determined to find out where his body was, and she again was breaking all of those social norms and rules. But when he spoke her name, again, Jesus was breaking social norms and
Well, you better
expectations.
believe it. Yeah.
To address a female by her first name was only done within a very insular environment. Husband, spouse, brother, mother, sister, family. To have a man who was not in that kind of relation address you by your given name,
Yeah.
or as like in later years, it used to be called your Christian name. When people would be courting, you don't address each other by your Christian name until you were like engaged or married. The fact that he did that was a big break from what was normed. And so that was Jesus saying, I see you for you. I see you
Yes.
as my follower. I see you as the daughter of the king. I see you as a sister in the faith. I see you as a woman in grief. I see you as a friend. Jesus was like, I'm not going to see you as the woman who was demon possessed, the woman who lived a questionable life, a woman who's, breaking all of these social expectations. It was a very intimate and personal interaction when he spoke her name. And in that, revealing his ultimate love and care for her, his grace and his mercy, which is really the whole encapsulation of his ministry. Jesus came to say, I'm breaking down these walls and these barriers that, this religious society or even cultural society has boxed everybody in. And he came in and he busted all that down. And so and just and the fact that it only just took him saying, Mary. He didn't have to say, it's me, Jesus. He just had to say, Mary. And she says, oh my goodness, it's, oh, Rabboni. Like, and then she addresses him as, teacher. Again, a term of respect and, reverence. But he, saw her very personally. And I have read this passage every year. It comes around Easter every year. Obviously, we run through this during Easter Sunday usually. And I have listened and read this so many times, and I don't know why this particular year reading it, having I don't know the pastor was reading it when I was at church that day, and it just like hit in my heart and my spirit in a whole different way, and it makes me, I think, realize how much I long to, at some time, whenever I am called home, to hear Jesus speak my name. and hear him say, "Welcome home, Tatiana, good and faithful servant." You know, how much we long for that. And so I think for me, it just like hit on a totally different personal level. And just the significance and the beauty of that interaction between, Jesus and Mary, especially with her being a woman
Yeah.
too.
Well, that commentary covers a lot there, and it's a lot of meat and potatoes there. Definitely appreciate that. I'll maybe try and connect a dot or two for our listening audience. One is when you talk about women going out alone, and that not being a very common element within that time. Just to kind of hit that home a little bit more, if we look at the account in John chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman that came alone to draw water from the well, she came in the hopes of not being detected. Because Samaritans and Jews
They didn't get along.
they didn't get along, they don't socialize with one another, they don't do anything together. So she came at a time where she was hoping she wasn't going to be detected. Of course, that went awry because Jesus was there. And from there goes that story. But women traveling alone, if they did it, they didn't want anybody to know that they were doing it. So, here Mary goes alone at night, still dark. And so that definitely is a power element to this account. Another thing that I'll bring out is upon hearing her name, like you said, he could have said, "Oh yeah, it's me, Jesus." Very valid statement or claim to make. But when Mary hears her name, there's a personal connection that gets established or reestablished, I should say. You see, because remember, she's comes in brokenness. She is busted up here. And I am thinking, and we're going to get to this later, okay? But I am thinking if Mary doesn't see her Lord here, just even his corpse, if he was still, quote unquote, dead, she is in a world of hurt that I don't know if she's ever going to get out of. Because what do a lot of Christians do, right? If they don't hear from God for a while, or they've been praying about something for a while and they don't get any answers to it, what's the tendency? The tendency is to go back to where they came from, or to go to some place that it's not really good for them to be. It's not spiritually healthy. The Lord's not there. So I will leave it at that because I don't want to go too far down into there, delve too deeply into there, because we will get to that just yet. All right. So Mary is the first to see the resurrected Jesus. She's the first to speak to the resurrected Jesus. And then she's the first to share the news of the resurrected Jesus. She goes back to where the disciples were. Remember, the disciples, especially John and Peter, didn't see him either. And they go back and who knows what they're doing, but they're not staying at the tomb.
Hiding out.
They're not staying there. Mary stayed. That's what's so phenomenal about Mary in this account. She stayed there. In other words, she wasn't leaving until she got an answer. Okay. So she's the first. So she talks to the resurrected Lord. She now shares this news. And that does some really cool things for Peter and John. How does that inject life or infuse life into their lives?
Well, first of all, the fact that she's the first one, again, we come back to the theme of the fact that she's a woman that gets to come back and give a testimony like this is a big deal. Because again, culturally in that society, women were not deemed as valid or reliable witnesses or testimony providers. And so a lot of times, whatever it was that they said was deemed as like, well, you're just emotional, or you're just a woman, or you don't know what you're talking about, or you missaw or whatever. And so the fact that Jesus, gives his first reveal to a woman, which it inevitably is going to put her in the position of being the first one to give the greatest testimony or witness ever, is a big deal against Jesus breaking down those social norms and saying, well, I don't care about that. She comes back and says, I have spoken to Jesus. I spoke to him. He said my name. And they're like, what? Like, and I, and he goes, that she goes back to them and they're all like in this house together. And I think at that point they're fearful, like Jesus's body has been taken, they're starting to doubt, did he really do what he said he was going to do? All of these things are running through their head because, in the earthly and the temporal, this doesn't make sense to them. They're not picking up and putting together what Jesus said and realizing this is then the result of what it was he said. And so, they're followers of him, but in that very moment, their very fleshly fear of their concern for their own lives and like, have we been following someone who's lied to us or whatever? They're all hiding out. And she comes busting in and going, I have great news. He is alive. He's alive. I've talked to him. And so now, Peter and John are like, what? This is great. And then, and the cool thing is that they could have been like, oh, shut up, woman. You don't know what you're talking about. Like, this is ridiculous. They could have approached her as if most society would have. And instead, she comes in with such zeal and absolute certainty. She is not being deterred at all from this testament and this testimony and this witness, and that they take her at her word, which again is really significant. A woman who, generally would have been considered, fallible, she is essentially the first evangelist to go and share the good news of Jesus and the fact that he is indeed resurrected, which means he completed everything that he said he was going to do, and he's true, and he's the Messiah, and it's, the start of what we now know as the modern church. And so it's such a big deal, but I just love the fact that, she got to go and be like, you guys were wrong, and if you had stayed, I'm sure she's thinking, if you had stayed with me, you would have seen him too, but y'all ran away, and I got to be the one that, saw Jesus first. So it's a really neat encounter for her to be able to be the one to share that with
Yeah,
her brothers and sisters in the faith.
you are spot on with the analysis there, and you use the term evangelist. And I know that that's pretty unpopular in a lot of today's Christian world. In fact, a lot of today's Christian world believes, they'll take that passage in Timothy that says that women should be silent, and that there's basically what that equates to is that there is no place for women in ministry unless it's to other women. I don't see that in the scriptures at all, and I see that as a distortion of the First Timothy passage. We see women oftentimes play very vital roles in scripture. This is not the only one, okay? Ruth took a very vital role. The nation of Israel, there would be no nation of Israel if it wasn't for Esther. They took on extreme leadership roles. Now, that's the Old Testament. Paul alludes to many women that helped him and ministered unto him and helped in the ministry to the saints in the different churches that he planted. And they wouldn't be what they ended up becoming if it wasn't for Chloe, Phoebe, there's Priscilla and Aquila, who are a married couple. But there were many women that played a vital role in the ministry of the planting of churches and the ministry to the saints in the New Testament. So, where this has been gathered from is out of tradition when it says that women have no role in any kind of ministry or specifically speaking ministry. In fact, we have had probably more men or more women step up to the plate in ministry simply as a result of there not being enough men stepping up to the plate in the role of ministry. And listen, you've been a partner to of the Keeping It Real podcast from the beginning. In fact, you were on board with Keeping It Real all the way back in the radio show days. And I have had absolutely no problem with that. And I believe that the content that the Lord has placed on your heart to produce, not only in podcast episodes, but in blog articles and in social media posting, all that you have contributed to this outlet known as Keeping It Real, but all the more, and all the more specifically to the kingdom of God, has been very useful and very helpful and very impactful to not only not just me, but people that have tuned in to the different aspects of this ministry. So, I don't care who it is, as long as Jesus is being proclaimed and preached and unveiled in great power, I don't care who's doing it. And I think that was kind of the case here. Jesus knew he could use this woman to do incredible things, including right from the beginning, or the first person, or the first people that she could have a really great impact on were his own followers. These are the same guys that fell asleep in Gethsemane. These are the same guys that argued with one another of who was greatest in the kingdom. These are the same people that all of them forsook, except John. All of them were not present at the time when he was hanging on the cross at Calvary, but the women were there, okay? And Mary Magdalene was there, and Mary Magdalene was here. So, and this is not a knock on men. This is just simply to state that there is no Jew or Gentile. And when it comes to the Lord, there is no man or woman in the sense that one is more dominant than the other. You use the phrase correctly. So Jesus tore down a lot of barriers, and we read about that in Ephesians 2, that we are of one body, one faith, one baptism, and it doesn't matter our gender, our race, our ethnicity, our socioeconomic background, what culture we're in. We are one body in Christ. We are in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. Praise God for all of that. So now, as we get kind of to the concluding parts of this episode of Keeping It Real here today, this is in part of what I alluded to earlier, and it'll be really interesting to hear your take on this. If Mary would have left at the middle of, say, verse 15, where she has no idea it's Jesus yet, right? She's talking to someone and she thinks it's the gardener. If she would have left there, she would have thrown in the towel and said, "All right, Jesus isn't here. I don't know who this dude is. I'm not really interested in talking to any gardener. I'm not planning on having a garden of my own. I don't care." She gets up and leaves. Where would have that left her?
Oh, well, she would have still been in the immense amount of grief. She would have still been so broken. I can imagine she would have been feeling all these feelings of doubt and uncertainty and fear and all of the lies of the enemy that, we get whispered in our lives every day. You've messed up too much. Jesus has failed you. He didn't keep his promises. Look at this. You're here and he's not even here. I think it could have, and again, this is really just a broad speculation because, she does actually encounter him, but I anticipate it may have, knocked down her faith a bit and maybe had her questioning some things. Now, as we know, if you follow scripture later on, Jesus appears to everyone that's hanging out in that upper room.
Praise the Lord
And
for that.
yeah, amen to that. And he spends 40 days after his resurrection going and appearing before before he ascends to go sit with the Father. But so she may have doubted only for a moment or for a short period of time, but I do believe that Jesus would have, when I believe that the women were in that upper room as well, when Jesus appeared, and you have Thomas going, "Well, I'm not going to believe that it's you until I put my hands in your side and the wounds in your hand." I think she would have seen him hopefully there. And so, the revealing would have happened at some point. It just would have been delayed. I think, however, though, the impact of it being just him and her would have been so lost. And again, him speaking her name, it just would have been different. I don't think the impact would have been less, it just would have been different. And I think it really would have changed kind of how the story goes, like her coming and sharing the news first, and then them seeing him for their own. Like they had to take her word for what she said without first seeing Jesus. And that's kind of what, you know, Jesus says to Thomas, like, blessed are those who believe without having to see. And
Yes.
so, like, and Jesus is standing right in front of him, and he's still saying, I don't believe it's you. I still don't believe it's you. And it's like at that point, he was recognizable. He hadn't, hidden himself, as I suspect he may have with Mary initially when they first met in the garden. And Thomas was still going, being stubborn and being, overly logical and pedantic, perhaps, and being like, well, I don't believe it. Let me touch you. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and who haven't seen. So Mary kind of tested, Mary was kind of the first example of sharing the news of Jesus and then having not yet seen him. And kind of like how we as modern Christians, we have the scriptures and we have, Bible commentary, we have, pastors who have, spoken at length on these things, but we have never physically seen Jesus in body. And yet we choose to believe as well. So, I just think the impact would have been different. It would have still been as, beautiful, but I think it just would have been different. I just don't know how else to say it other than
Yeah, there it is certainly
the
accurate in citing that there is a lot of speculative spice in that question.
same.
And the way how I'll kind of expound on it is, where would have it left her? It would have left her with a great prospect, not a guarantee, because she may have had the faith of an Abraham, right? That there was no sacrifice. Takes Isaac up on the mountain anyway to offer him up as a sacrifice, believing that the Lord was going to intervene some way, or he was looking ahead to a coming Messiah who would not only come to live, but to conquer death. So what I will say is this would have left Mary in a big time prospect of turning back. I put out on social media not long ago two pictures, one the picture of a very dead-looking bush and another one with a very lively, green, healthy, flowery-looking bush. It's the difference between a Romans 7 Christian and a Romans 8 Christian. The Romans 7 Christian lives in the flesh. The Romans 8 Christian lives in the spirit. And I know that I can speak from personal reference. I'm just looking to be transparent here. This is the Keeping It Real podcast. And there have been a number of times in my life where I have been downtrodden, been discouraged, been heartbroken. I have been in great agony over things, to be angry with the Lord, or to question the Lord or doubt the Lord. Should it be like that? No, but I just was. And I reverted back to Romans 7 life instead of a Romans 8 life. I imagine that prospect may have been there for Mary. If she was not going to encounter the Lord here, because remember, she's wandering, she's heartbroken, she's distressed, she doesn't even know where the body is. And she had been around him. She had listened to him teach and speak in parables and seen the miracles. And now she goes there in darkness in the wee hour, early morning hours, and there's nothing. There's not even his dead body. There's nothing. I know how I might have reacted, which sometimes is not the best reaction. Sometimes I've responded favorably, and sometimes I've done walked by faith and not by sight. Praise God for that. That God gave me the grace to do that. But what we have is a powerful instance where Jesus speaks her name, and you have this jubilee moment in Mary's life, not because she was the first to encounter the Lord, but the fact that she was able to encounter him at all. She went from nothing to having everything. She had it all. Jesus was there in form in resurrected form, and she heard her name.
Yes.
That became a far expansion of her story. So when we think of Mary Magdalene, it's no longer, oh yeah, she was the demon-possessed lady, or she's not just the lady that followed the Lord around for a while. She is the radical one who knows the Lord. She encountered the Lord. And this was newsworthy. Why did the disciples believe her? Because I would imagine she came with such a spirit and a countenance that was undeniable. Like, even after Peter denying the Lord three times, he couldn't deny this one.
Yeah,
Okay.
certainly.
And the rest of them were, who knows what they were up to, but they were buying into this because it was highly credible. I got one more closing question for you, and it's kind of a personal one, and we're going to kind of leave the episode on this today because I'm going to ask you the same question that I just asked, but it's a personal one. If you would have left or ignored the Lord at a pivotal point in your life, where would have that left you? And I can ask you that because no one knows you better than you.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Well, there have been more times than I care to admit that I, like you've said, doubted the Lord, was angry at the Lord, questioned the Lord, was frustrated, felt betrayed, felt forsaken. Honestly, we would not be having this conversation if I had if I had walked away from the Lord in the times when I was in the depths and the trenches of despair and hopelessness and just uncertainty of the things that I was, working through in my life. And, if anybody has listened to previous podcast episodes, I have, talked a lot about, growing up in a traumatic childhood situation and then having to kind of rectify with that and how that looks in marriage and motherhood and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, no, and there were more times in my life than not that I had, self-harming thoughts and plans and things like that. And so I truly believe if it were not for the Lord's speaking in my spirit, speaking through the grace of other Christians and mentors and pastors in my life who spoke truth when I was so in my grief, like Mary, that I could not see the Lord when he was there, I would have left and remained in that despair. And so Jesus, more times than not, I have had a Mary and Jesus moment in my life where he has spoken, and I have just him and me in that intimate interaction, and my eyes being opened and my grief being, removed, or the weight being lifted from my shoulders, or the despair becoming joy. It's been a long, 30-year journey with the Lord. And, praise God for many more years and eternity to be with him. But yeah, no, it would not, we would not be sitting here and having this conversation, because there would be a plot of ground with my tombstone on it at this point. So, Jesus has been gracious in reminding me that, beyond any struggle that I might be facing in this life, in the temporary and the temporal, he has an eternal and a greater purpose for me. And if I'm willing to trust him in that, he will guide me and show me and lead me and give me the grace and the strength when I cannot do it in my own, so that I can get up every day and continue to, live the purpose in which he has planned for me.
What a great end to this podcast episode in power with that testimony. Thank you. For all of you listening, you can check out everything Keeping It Real at www.kirradio.com, including this podcast episode, which I highly recommend that you share with everyone that you know so that they can tune in to this rich content as well.